And thank you for worshiping with us today. We are just seeing God move this morning. Amen. I think at the 8:15 service, something similar happened. And man, I just am really feeling the presence of God this morning. And I hope that you are too. Maybe somebody in this place walked in and you're like, man, I don't feel anything. And, I don't hear God's voice or I don't feel his presence or anything. And, I just felt like maybe God just wanted somebody in this place today to leave and not be able to say that you didn't feel the presence of God. I don't know how you could walk out of this place today and say that God wasn't there, because he certainly is. Amen. His presence is here. Jesus is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so many prayer requests being answered. I believe that God is already breaking chains. Amen. Before the word's even gone forth, I believe he's already changing hearts. He's already speaking. Before we've even gotten to his word, he's already speaking to your heart. He's already speaking to your mind. And I just pray that he would continue through this word today. And so let me pray and let's ask for God to continue to be with us. So Lord, we just ask that you would speak through your word this morning, that we would be able to hear your voice as we look to scripture for guidance, for instruction. You would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive the word of the Lord today. In your name we pray, amen, 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 amen. Well, hey, I want to encourage you with a quick little story before I get into the message today. But last service, I totally forgot to talk about offering because we were just going through worship for so long. So it was so good. But I heard a story the other day. It's actually not my story. It's from Pastor Stephen Furtick. It's one he's told a few times, and his wife reposted it. I just thought it was so good. But he tells the story as there was a lady that, it was a Sunday night church gathering, and she came and didn't really have any money to give, and she just put in 51 cents into the offering and just barely even wanted to give that money that day because she didn't have any food at home, and she was going to struggle to even go get groceries that day. But she felt like God told her to put in the 51 cents, and so she does, and she goes home, and she opens up the fridge, and then, bam, there's nothing there, okay? So you're like, God didn't just miraculously put food in the fridge, and she's looking at it, and then she just starts singing and starts worshiping, starts praising God, saying, I feel like everything's going to be all right. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. Everything's going to be all right. And she starts singing even louder. And her neighbor next door was an atheist, and he absolutely hated her because of her faith, hated everything about God, didn't believe in him, and just really, really would push back on that and just was so tired of hearing her sing all the time, And so this older lady would just sing and sing and sing, and so she's doing the same thing. I feel like everything's going to be all right. And she's singing, worshiping God. She's going outside, and she's worshiping Jesus out there. She's getting louder and louder, and then so finally this atheist decides, you know what? I'm going to really make a fool out of this lady. So he goes to the grocery store, buys 9 bags of groceries, and puts it on her front porch, and then goes and hides in the bushes, right? And then, so she comes outside and sees these groceries laying on her front porch. And then she starts praising God even more. She's like, God did it! Oh, Lord, you did it! God did it! God did it! And she's praising, and she's like praising. She doesn't even know where it came from. And this atheist jumps out from behind the bushes, and he says, hey, no! No, 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 listen, see, I got you. So you think that God did it. It wasn't God. It was me. I did it. I did this. I bought those groceries. I did this. God didn't do anything for you. He doesn't even exist. And this lady looks at this neighbor right in the eyes, and she said, God did it and made the devil pay for it. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good word. Oh, I loved that. I love that. I had to share that with you. I just want to encourage you, man, if you've never given before, I really truly believe that when we give, God does give back. And we don't give just to get. Don't hear me wrong. We give because. We give because, come on. We give because he gave. Jesus gave his life for you and for me. And that's why we really truly give. It's just out of our thankfulness to what God has done. But there is a principle here that when we give, that then God is faithful to give back, to take care of your every need, and to bless you abundantly so that you can continue to be a blessing in your everyday life. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. You can give in so many different ways, but I don't even have time to talk about it because I want to get to the word. So ask somebody else. They'll help you out, all right? So today I want to talk about this idea We're in the last message of our series in the book of Joshua. And I didn't have a title slide, but I do want to say this to you today, kind of as our key thought. And that is that God calls us to take ground for the kingdom. Amen? Come on, somebody, I need to get excited about this morning. God calls us to take ground for the kingdom. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, we're radical church. We need to act like it sometimes. Come on, baby, here we go. Listen, Joshua and the Israelites, they've crossed the Jordan River. They've seen the walls of Jericho fall. They've seen the sun stand still, as Pastor Rachel preached last week. Come on, can we give it up for Pastor Rachel here in the back today? Did an incredible job preaching the word. I got sick on Saturday morning, and I texted her. I called her, and I said, hey, you're in. Good luck. Here's my notes. I can't even think. Just do with them whatever you want. And she did such a great job. The Holy Spirit spoke through her, and she took those notes and really made it her own, and the Holy Spirit was speaking last week. So incredible to hear the word, so thank you. And, you know, the sun stood still in that moment when they were conquering the Amorite kings, and now they would begin their conquest of southern Canaan and northern Canaan, which is the promised land. The Canaanites, these were these wicked people that God had instructed them to completely eradicate from the area so that they could take hold of the full promised land. So in Joshua 10 through 12, it just gives a list of kings and cities that were conquered. It is so cool, all right? They should make movies and TV shows. In fact, I think The Chosen just announced that they're going to make a TV show about Joshua. Why? Because it is awesome, okay? Just military victory after victory. And it says this. It has this big, long list, and all it does is it says, they fought against the city, they captured the city. They fought against the king, they captured the king. They fought, and they captured. They fought, they captured. They fought, and they captured over and over again. And all in all, in the span of 7 years, Joshua and the Israelite army defeats 31 kings. 31. That is no small feat. What does that tell you and me? I think this illustrates the idea so well that when God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? No one can stand against the power of our God. And no one can stand against God. When he goes and fights battles in front of us and for us, man, there is nothing that can stop us. God is good. Come on, but our story is a little bit different than Joshua's. You see, God called him to destroy everything in the land. God's not calling us to go out and destroy Hays County and take it over hostily for Jesus. That's not what he's calling you to do. Please don't hear me wrong. But Jesus commands us to do what? To be salt and light in the earth. Amen? Amen. To be salt and light. We're supposed to be the salt of Hays County, right? I think Radical Church, we bring the spice to Kyle, Texas, do we not? Come on now. Dare I say we bring the tajin to Kyle, Texas. Come on now. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then ask your neighbor. Come on now. Okay, so we're not militarily taking ground for the kingdom of God, but I do believe that God calls us to take ground for the kingdom, to spread the love of Jesus far and wide. And I want to see schools and universities transformed by students who love Jesus, amen? By some Gen Z and Gen Alpha students who love God and are not ashamed and are not afraid to share the love of Jesus at Texas State University. Come on now, at Hays High School, at Lehman High School, at Johnson High School. I'm talking Choppa Middle School. Man, we've seen a move of God at that place right around the corner. And it's because of our students right here that meet on a Wednesday night that are not ashamed and not afraid to bring their friends to church, to talk about their faith, to start Jesus clubs even in their schools. It's incredible. Come on, you can give God praise for that. I want to see schools and universities transform, take ground. I want to see adults in the marketplace that shift the culture of the businesses that we work for in this area and in this region. I want to see Holy Spirit business owners. Come on now. I want to see new businesses rise up and then use your financial resources as a business owner and as a business to advance the kingdom of God and to support the local church and the advancement of taking ground in the kingdom. Listen, I want to see actual land and buildings dedicated to the kingdom of God in this area. Amen? Come on, I'm believing for it. I hope you are too. I believe that these places will be training grounds for our young people to be raised up in the instruction of the Lord and then sent out into the world just as Jesus commanded us to be salt and light and to be Christian leaders in our community. So I believe God calls us to take ground physically, land, buildings, and all this stuff, but also spiritually in our families, in our workplaces, in the environments that he puts you in. So today I want to talk about what does it mean to take ground for the kingdom? And we'll talk about Joshua a little bit and the idea of taking ground, but then at the end I'll give you a couple of ideas on how you can take ground in the space that God has given you. First thing we have to understand is taking ground is God's plan. Taking ground is God's plan. If you're taking notes, write that down. All throughout the Bible, you can see that God cares about land and desires for his people to take land and to take care of the land that he's given us. And you know, God cares about land. He wants us to take care of it. You know, he's given us this earth that we live in. And it goes all the way back to Adam. I'm going to read through a few passages with us to illustrate this point. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." He says, be fruitful and multiply. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Come on now. Married people in the house. You'll get there. All right, okay. All right. And then he says in 2:15, to take care of the earth. Take care of what he's given us. So God gives control of the entire earth to man. And it says, you got to take care of this big rock that I've given you. But then he also will give specific pieces of land within the earth to specific people at specific times. And so he talks to Abram first in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the what? Land I will show you. He's talking about the promised land that we've been talking about with Joshua, okay? Then in Genesis 17:8, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So we know that Abram becomes Abraham, and he goes into the land of Canaan, but then there comes a time when God's people have to actually go to Egypt because there's a famine. Joseph is there, and he's able to give them food and supplies for many years, but then it says that Joseph dies, and he had become pretty high up in Egypt, but he dies, and then it says a new pharaoh took power that didn't know about Joseph and didn't know about the God of Joseph, and so they start to persecute the Hebrew people and then eventually enslave them in Egypt. And so then God rises up, who other than Moses? And then this is what God says to him in Deuteronomy. The land that you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God, watch this, cares for. That's interesting. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. It says that God is actually personally caring for this land. In a few other translations, it says that God actually makes it rain in the correct times and correct seasons. It's as if he is the gardener to the garden itself. He cares for this land. Why? Why does he care for the land? We don't know. We just know that he cares for it. He obviously cares about land. And so then he talks to Joshua. We know that Moses doesn't make it into the promised land, and Joshua takes over for him. And this is what it says in Joshua 1:3. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. So remember we talked about that. Where are you setting your feet? Where are you putting your feet? Wherever you put your feet in the promises of God, oh my goodness, God's going to make good on that promise. Amen. Come on now. God establishes Jerusalem eventually as his holy city. And even all the way in the book of Revelation, because you might be like, well, land, you know, that's really kind of an Old Testament thing, but New Testament, land isn't as important. Okay, hold on a second. No, watch this. Ready? God establishes Jerusalem as the holy city, but even all the way in Revelation, way after Jesus has already come back again, it's revealed that there is a new heaven, there is a new earth with a new Jerusalem. And it even talks about how long and wide it is, and it's a square, and the walls and everything that it's made out of. So listen, don't tell me that God does not care about land, because he does, and he desires that his people would rule over it well. And that's why he gives Joshua so much favor when they finally enter into the promised land, because he had been preparing it for them, he had been prepping it for them. But how many of you know that taking ground takes work? It takes work. It's not easy to take ground. It didn't happen overnight, but it was battle after battle. God showed himself faithful, and the Israelites defeated king after king after king, and city after city after city. So they finally conquered just about all of the Canaanites, okay? They've just about done it at this point. And then from chapters 13 to 18 of Joshua, he is literally just dividing the land between the different tribes of Israel. He's saying, hey, okay, this tribe, you guys are going to get this land, and here's your boundary here, and there's another boundary here, and this will be the border here, and you're going to get this land, this tribe, and this is going to be your boundary and your border here. I don't know if you know this, but God is actually in favor of borders, okay? I don't know if you know that, but that's a conversation for another day. Okay, anyway, so I ain't trying to get into that today. So, but he just kind of puts all these borders up between these different places. But then Joshua comes across seven tribes who weren't doing what they were supposed to. And this is what Joshua says. He's a little annoyed at them. Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers, has given you? He's saying, how long will you put off going in to take possession of this land? Apparently, some other tribes have been taking possession of the land. They were going in and doing what Joshua asked them to do. Hey, here's your land. You go take it. Here's the deal. There were still some remnants of people that they had to fight in these places. They had conquered the cities. They had conquered these peoples. But at the end of the day, there were still some little, you know, bits and people of the Canaanites that these tribes, these families now, had to go out and to defeat and then take that land as their own. And so these people, for whatever reason, are just waiting. They're putting it off. They're procrastinating it. And Joshua is not very happy about it. He's saying, what are you waiting for? God has already promised this to you. He's already done so much for you. And now you can't even just take out your sword and do the last little bit to step into the land that he has given you? I've given you instructions. Is there a reason that you're waiting? And I think, to be honest with you, I think it's because they were just content. That's good enough. We're in the promised land. I think we're good. I think that they were so used to being nomads. I think that they were so used to just being wanderers. For 40 years, that's all they had done, is just wandered around in the desert. And now that they're stepping into the promise of God, the idea of taking ground and then settling down into the promise of God probably didn't even make sense to some of these people. God had got them all this way, fighting battles for them, but now that the tribes actually had to fight for themselves, they were like, oh, we don't want to do this. What? God, can't you just do the, like, rain the fire down from heaven thing again? And then just kind of wipe out the rest of these people. That would just be really helpful for us if he could just do that. There was actually another battle where it says that God took stones and boulders from heaven and wiped out so many people. It was more than they even killed with the sword. God wiped out with these boulders from heaven. I'm just imagining these kind of lazy, procrastinating tribes being like, hey, I actually have to take out my sword and do this? Ugh, no. God, why don't you do it? You've done it before. Why don't you just do it again? Why do I have to do anything? And I was like, well, we have to fight. Well, I'm not doing it then. And Joshua's frustrated with them. And this is like a conversation I've had with my kids at some point. And maybe you've had this kind of conversation. Unfortunately, you know, sometimes you like people to do things for you. But then when you realize you have to do it, you just don't really want to anymore. You know what I'm talking about? I have that problem sometimes. So I had a conversation with my wife. And I remember she said, do you want steak tonight? And I said, oh, that sounds great. I love me some steak. Thank you. Oh my goodness, this is gonna be great. I'm hyping myself. I'm so excited about having steak tonight, right? And she texts me back, okay, well then go to the grocery store on your way home and pick up the steaks and the broccoli, the potatoes, and I'll get the grill hot for you. I was like, oh. Oh, okay. Yeah, I see where this is going now. See, because I thought, like when you said, do you want steak, that like you were gonna make it, and I would just come home and it would be like ready. You know what I'm saying? Like I just had that thought. And, you know, I thought you were going to make it. And she said, I didn't say anything about me making it. Yeah, you could cook for once. Thank you very much. You know what I mean? Like, and so here's the deal. Complacency will lead you to half-cooked promises of God. It'll lead you to half-cooked promises. We're in the land, but we haven't taken all of it. That's good enough, though. It's good enough. It's better than what we were at before. And God is saying, listen, I brought you out of slavery, but you're acting like you're still in chains. I've got you across the river, but you're still wandering around like you're in the wilderness. I have given you a home, but you're still walking around like you're homeless. What are you guys doing? And I think some of y'all here in this place today, it might be like, well, our marriage is better, but it's not great. With that addiction, it's under control. But yeah, it's still there. My business is doing decent, you know, making okay money, but I had this vision of what I felt like it was going to be, and it's not really quite there. It's just, it's okay, though. It's good enough. Well, last time I checked, we don't serve a God of good enough. Amen? Like, if God's promised something, I want all of the promise, not half of the promise, not some of the promise. I don't want to step into the promised land and then still be wandering around as if I do not have victory in Jesus. Amen? Come on now. We don't serve a God of good enough. So don't let complacency keep you from the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. Don't stop halfway, but you got to keep praying, y'all. You got to keep pushing. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep pioneering. Keep taking ground for the kingdom until you have taken all of the ground that God has promised you. And once they finally get to it, and they're like, all right, fine, Joshua. I know you're upset. Okay, we will go and do the thing you've asked us to do. They go and they finally take just about all the land. And this is one of my favorite, passages in all of the Bible. I'll read it to you in a second, but I want to give you the point. It's that taking ground brings rest. Taking ground brings rest. It's one of my favorite passages, and here's why. God had promised Abram that he would have a land, that he would make him into a great nation, and that all of his descendants would have a place to live and to occupy and to work as their own. Man, I will give you this land. And God had made that promise to Abram 400 plus years before Joshua shows up. And what we're about to read is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and all of his descendants. It says this in Joshua 21. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's awesome, isn't it? This is huge. I mean, the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries ago was finally theirs. It was 400 years of slavery and wandering, and then another 40 years of wandering in the desert after they got out of slavery. And then 7 years of battling in the promised land and having to take ground and take ground and take ground. And now finally, they can rest. We followed God's plan. We've stepped into the destiny that God has for us. And let me encourage you with this. When you follow God's plan, when you step into the promises that he has given you, there is just a peace and a contentment that will come in your life. Now, I'm not here to say that you can sit back and not push forward anymore. Because there's always more to do. God always has more for us. Amen? There's always something else. He's always got more, you know, planned for you in your life. But, you know, even as far as this church goes, you know, there was a time when God gave me the word and the promise that we were going to start Radical Church. It's in 2017. And then in 2020, we started the church. And here 4 years later, I'm able to sit in the contentment and the peace of God, knowing that this church is a fulfillment of the promise of God. Amen? Now, there's still land to take, is there not? Come on now. There's still more for us as a church. There's still more that God has. And so I'm not saying to be lazy and to sit back, but what I am saying is as you are then still moving forward, you can actually sit in the contentment and the peace of the Lord because you know that you're in His will. So what does that look like in your life? I don't know. But I believe that God will reveal that to you. There's a peace that comes. And so for the Israelites, there was a peace because righteous leaders were now in charge. I mean, you got to remember, there were all of these evil people in that area, and they had all been eradicated at this point. And then now God's people are in charge of all of the land. And when God's people are in charge, when there's good, godly leaders in charge, man, things just seem to go a little bit better. Amen? Man, I pray for our teachers. I pray for our school district. I pray for our city leaders. I pray, God commands us to pray for our governmental leaders. Man, I want good, godly leaders in charge of our nation. Why? Because when they are in power, man, it brings peace and rest to a nation. And it says it right here, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. When righteous people take ground for the kingdom of God and then they lead well, the people they serve will rejoice. Why? Because it brings rest. It brings peace. So I want to talk to you guys today. You're like, okay, well, how do I take ground as a believer? What does that look like in my life? Well, I have three things for you today, and I'm going to put them up on the screen. The first one, if you want to take ground for God, I'd encourage you to give generously to your church. Second thing is to vote biblically at the polls. Come on, somebody. Number three is to speak boldly about Jesus. So we're going to leave this up here, and I'm going to go through each and every one of these today. The first one is give generously to your church. First thing I want you to understand is that Hayes County is not a Christian county at all. And some of y'all might be like, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, okay. Well, I better get out of here. No. Okay. Hold on a second. But I do want to explain to you the dynamics of the place in which we live. I think it's important for us to know. Hayes County, out of all of the 254 counties, we rank 249th in churches per capita. So what does that mean? We are almost dead last in the number of churches we have for the people that live in Hayes County. Demographic studies show that 50% of our county does not have any religious affiliation. That means we're one of the least Christian counties in all of the state of Texas. Because people think, well, you're in the Bible Belt, Pastor Joe. You're planting Radical Church in Texas. Like, oh, that's way easier than, you know, New York or up in the Northeast or maybe in California. It's way easier for you there. It's like, actually, no, it's more difficult. We have less churches per capita than the state of New York does here in Hayes County. And people don't understand that. They just think we're in Texas and they think, oh, everybody's a Christian here. No, absolutely not. One of the least Christian counties. Now, some of you will be like, well, then, man, I need to get out of here because I don't want to raise my kids here. That's not a good stat for me. You might see it as opposition. I see it as opportunity. Amen? I see it as an opportunity for us to reach more people, to see more families saved, to see more schools transformed, to see more businesses transformed, to see the people of God stand up and say, you know what? We're not going to let this happen, but we're going to take ground for the kingdom of God here in Kyle, Texas. We're going to take ground for the kingdom here in Hayes County. So when you give, you're supporting the building of a city on a hill right here in Kyle, Texas. There will come a day when we're not just renting a school like we used to. There will come a day when we're not leasing a warehouse like we are now, but to purchase land and take ground for the kingdom of God forever right here in this city. But we cannot move forward. We can't pioneer. We can't take ground if we don't have a tribe that is willing to fight. If we don't have a family that's willing to do our part to make it happen. And if we're going to plant the flag of Jesus Christ on a property in this city at some point, it's going to take all of us. And so I encourage you to continue to give. And if you haven't started, man, start today. Honor God in your finances. And just like the lady who put 51 cents in, come on now. She puts 51 cents in and then God did it and made the devil pay for it. Come on, I love that. Man, I'm telling you, God can honor you when you honor God in your finances. Church plants have come and gone in this city, but Radical Church is here to stay. We're moving forward, amen? Man, I had a conversation with our mayor 4 years ago, and I had just started to get to know him, and he said, hey, what do you think about staying? Are you going to stick around? And I was like, what are you talking about? Stick around. And he was like, well, a lot of church plants have come and gone, and a lot of guys do this exact same thing. I'm going to be honest with you. They come up to me, and they want to, you know, talk, and they want to, you know, be my friend, or they want to whatever. And he's like, and then, you know, a year later, they're gone. The church dies off, or they leave the city, and they go somewhere else, whatever, because they realize Kyle's a hard place to plant a church. And he's like, so what do you think about, are you actually here for this city? Are you actually going to stay around here? And I said, absolutely. We're not going anywhere. We'll be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And you can put that's my word, I guarantee it. And about 3 months ago, he invited me over to his house, and I sat on his back porch. We talked about God, life, and family, and all kinds of different things. And he said, you know what, Trev? I still remember that conversation 4 years ago where I asked you if you were going to stay. And you have made good on all those promises that you told me that day. He said, I'm glad you're still here. And I said, good, because we ain't going anywhere. I'm going to be here for a lot longer. You got to deal with me for a lot longer, Mayor. So listen, but here's the deal. That was a promise that God had given me. And he asked, are you staying? It didn't even make sense to me, because I knew that God had so much in store for this place and this house. So we're not going to stop. We're going to see more souls saved. Amen. Come on now. More families baptized. More cities transformed. We'll not stop until all of Kyle knows Jesus. Until all of Kyle has been introduced to a God who has a radical love for them. And so I need you to give. I need you to serve. I need you to take out your sword and fight along with us as a church family as we take ground for the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. Give generously. Be a part of what God is doing. Second thing is to vote biblically at the polls. How else can we take ground? Vote. Vote. So many people don't do it. And, you know, Christians get all upset about the current state of our nation, but they don't want to do anything about it. It's like, get out there and use your voice, man. Go vote. Go take ground for the kingdom of God at the polls this year. If you don't like what you see, go do something about it. Make your voice heard. It's unfortunate, but there's set to be the largest number of Christians not voting this year than ever before. Dr. George Barna, he's a Christian researcher. Very, very, most of the Christian stats, if you ever look something up about Christianity, comes from him and his research group. But Dr. Barna and the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, they just put out a pretty shocking study that states that 32 million of regular churchgoers, people that go to church regularly, just like you and me, will not vote this year. 32 million. I think that's a travesty. So let me get this straight. We're going to let all the people that don't carry our Christian values decide the fate of our country. Tell me how that makes any sense. How's that going to work out? Probably not great. It's just logical. This is exactly the same line of thinking that the lazy tribes had. You know what? God, why don't you do it? Well, God's going to put the people in charge that he wants anyway. Or even the worst, well, my vote doesn't matter. Now imagine 32 million Christians having that same mentality. How's that going to work out? Well, I can't support either of them. They're both bad. Is that right? Because the Bible says that you're also bad. I don't know if you know that. Last time I checked, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, including you and including me. And Jesus got behind your sorry sinning self. It says, well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. What if Jesus said, I'm so sorry. Actually, you're all bad. I can't support you. And you're not dying for the candidates. You're not dying for them. You're not marrying them. You're voting for them. Those are two very different things. I heard a pastor say it like this. He said, your vote is not your Valentine. I'm not like, it's not like, well, I don't want to be unequally yoked. You know, it's like you're not yoking yourself to anybody by voting. You're just letting your voice be heard and trying to vote for what you think is best. Listen, ask yourself this. Who's going to put policies in place that support Christian morals and values and then vote for that person? That's it. Well, the church shouldn't get political, Pastor. Some of y'all are real nervous right now. The church shouldn't get political. It's not political. It's biblical, y'all. I don't believe that the church is getting more political. I believe politics is getting more into morality, and politics is getting more into biblical issues. That's the issue that I see. If the government's building roads, collecting taxes, and managing the systems of a nation, I'm cool with that. That's fine. I don't care. But when the government starts redefining marriage, saying that there's more than two genders, and advocating for abortion, yeah, the church should have something to say about that. And if the church doesn't, who will? You have to. You gotta say something. God cares about nations. God cares about presidents, governors, mayors, city councils, and everybody in between. He cares about cities. He cares about states. I mean, he cares about all of these things. And so you want to take ground for the kingdom? Man, vote. Let your voice be heard. Don't let anything or anyone silence you, because if we stay silent, our kids are the ones who will suffer. What is the nation that we are going to give our kids? What's the inheritance that they will get from us? So you got to stand up for truth, stand up for Jesus. You got to go vote. And that's why I love, we have a city council member that comes to our church. I think that's great. And we have another one who was just here at the 815 who is running for city council. I love that. I think that's fantastic. It's amazing. That, you know why? Because that's someone that's saying, I'm going to get out and I'm going to go make a difference. If nobody else is going to, I'll do it. Here I am, God. Send me, right? I'll be the one. What would happen if we had more Bible-believing Christians taking ground in the political space? Could you imagine what would happen? I'm not saying, here's the deal. I'm not saying that we should go in and have everybody believe the same things that we believe. I'm not trying to force anybody to believe the things that I believe. That's not what I want to do. But what I am saying is, I think our society would be much better off with people in charge who love Jesus. It's a simple concept. And so at the very least, get out and vote. That's the least that we can do. At the next level, get involved in your city. Get involved in different areas. And then just maybe, God might actually call you up to the next level of leadership, to be a leader in your community, to be a leader in your city. And so the last way to take ground for Jesus is this. I want us to speak boldly about Jesus. Now, God, I want to make sure I'm very clear on this. God is not calling us to go out and conquer cities and institute a theocratic government, okay? That is not what God is calling us to do. I just want to make that very clear. Some people want to put Christians in power so that we can, you know, put all of God's policies back into the government, back into, listen, that's not what I'm saying. Watch this. Our mission is different, okay? I'm going to say it to you like this. God commanded Joshua to capture cities. Jesus commanded us to capture souls. That's our job today. Jesus put it like this, and maybe you've never read this like this before. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all what? Nations. Did he say, go and make everyone into one nation? And to have everybody believe the same thing? And to have everybody act the same way? And to have everybody... No, that's not what he said. He said, no, I want you to go out into the different nations that are already there. And I want you to make disciples while you are there. How do you change a city? How do you change a school? How do you change a family? How do you change a nation? It's one disciple at a time. It's one person who shares the love of Jesus with somebody. It's one person who says, you know what? I'm going to share my testimony with the coworker. It's one person that says, you know what? I'm going to send that text message and invite my friend to church. It's one person that does that. He gave us the command to tell people about him and to share his radical love with people, with whoever will listen. We have the privilege of getting to partner with the Holy Spirit to reach people, to share hope, and to bring life to other people. And that's not a privilege that I take lightly. So you want to talk about taking ground? Every person that is saved by Jesus is one more person in the family of God, and it's one less person in the clutches of Satan. It's one more person for the kingdom of God. We're taking ground with every person that you share your story with, every person that you show love to and they give their life to Jesus. That's just one more person in God's family. And so I want us to be bold in sharing our faith, bold in inviting other people to church to experience an encounter with God, and bold in our everyday lives as God calls us to encourage the people that we meet. So you have the opportunity to take ground for the kingdom of God, but don't make me do it just by myself. We can't be the lazy tribe. That's not gonna be us. That's not who we are. And God calls us as Radical Church, and I'm saying from your as your pastor, God is calling us as a church to take ground for the kingdom of God. Whether that's in your family, your school, your workplace, listen, here's the deal. We'll close in just a moment here. I want you to imagine your land that God has given you. Everybody has a space and a place that God has given you influence in. And I would even encourage you, you know, you have a home. If you have a home, you have an apartment, man, that is your land. Use it for the kingdom, amen? Use it for ministry. Use it to invite people over and to love on people and to encourage people to share, to break bread with people and to fellowship together and hang out with people that whether they know God or they don't know God, man, use your home as a land and as a place of ministry. I mean, I'd encourage some of you, you've been looking to maybe purchase land. Man, go out and buy that land and then use it for Jesus. Come on now. We're going to do the same thing one day. I'll be right there with you. I guarantee it. But man, there's also a workplace that you have. That is your land. That is your space. Man, go in and take possession of it, over it. Own that place. Help people to find Jesus at your work. You go to Texas State, you go to UT, or you go to school somewhere in the area, middle school, high school, that's your land. Go take possession over it. Man, God wants to reach people at your school. Man, let's do it. Be a part of it. Don't rely on me to do it. Don't rely on God to do it. Don't be like the lazy tribe. But you get out there and you make it happen. You get out there and you make a difference, child of God. Come on, now I think sometimes I got to remind the people of the church, I got to remind y'all who y'all are sometimes, right? I got to remind myself who I am every once in a while. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within me. I have authority. You have authority over all Satan and all of his demons. Why is that? It's because Jesus lives within you. Isn't that good news? Come on, somebody. You have the armor of God. You need to take that sword out every once in a while. Put your shield up and get to work. God's not going to rain fire down from heaven and take care of all your problems. Sometimes, man, we have to take ground, put our foot down, and put our foot in front of the other and say, you know what? I'm going to fight back against the enemy, and we're going to take ground for the kingdom. Sometimes you just got to be bold. Listen, you get to deliver hope through the power of Jesus. You get to speak life where there is death. You get to speak hope where there is hopelessness, and you get to bring peace where there is chaos. Why? It's all because of Jesus. Amen? It's not because I'm good or I've done anything special or anything. I have to give all glory back to God. Why? Because he's the one that did it in me. So now I get the privilege and honor of delivering hope to somebody else. And God asked Joshua to capture cities. He's asking you and me to capture souls. He's asking you and me to take ground in whatever that way looks like for you. And, you know, so I want to pray for all of you today that we would be bold. You know, in the next few weeks, it's going to be tough. Would you stand with me, actually? I would encourage you, please, over the next few weeks, it's going to be tough to stay unified, right? And you've already been having conversations, and I know stuff's already been going on. But you got to fight for unity. You really have to. You have to fight for unity. And there's this concept in the Word that's speaking the truth in love. A lot of people want to speak truth, but they have no love. That's not biblical. They want to go real hard on truth. Well, this is what God's Word says, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, no. Don't be angry. Don't fall into sin because of your passion for the truth, okay? But also on the other side, a lot of people lean way too far to love. And they say, well, you know, we're just going to love everybody. And, you know, I'm just going to, you know what I'm saying? It's like, well, there's also truth, okay? Like, you got to remember, there are some things that are just true. There are some things that are absolutely true. And so, but how you go about that with your friends and your family and how you go about that over the next few weeks is really going to determine a whole lot about how you move forward in those relationships. I would say the best you can, fight for unity. You can speak the truth, but make sure you do it in a place of love and not the love that some people say, well, this is the most loving thing I could do. No, I mean, like, actually come at it from a place of real love and concern for other people. Don't, if you're arguing with people on Facebook, stop that mess. Quit that. It's not going to change anything. You're not going to change anybody's mind on Facebook, all right? So whatever it is that you think about all this stuff, I would encourage you to go back to the Bible. Please be careful and think through the things that you believe. Think through the things that you're going to vote for. And don't be afraid to share those things with people and have conversations, but fight for unity, please. The last thing that I want this church to be known for is hate and division. And so let's not do that, all right? But let's take ground for the kingdom the right way, God's way, okay? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all of these people here today. I'm so grateful for them, thankful for them that they are children of God and that they're saying yes to taking ground for the kingdom. Lord, I pray in their family they would be able to take ground. For those people that don't know you yet, that they've been praying for, Lord, I pray right now that you would encounter that person in the name of Jesus, and that they would be able to add one more person into the family of God and take one away from the clutches of the enemy. Oh, Lord, that is taking ground for the kingdom. I pray for our schools that they would be able to take ground, our Gen Z and Gen Alpha students, that they would be able to take ground at our universities and our schools for the kingdom of God. Give them a boldness as they go to Jesus clubs and they're starting things at their schools and they're sharing their faith and bringing them to youth on Wednesday nights. God, I pray that, Lord, there would be revival in our schools in the name of Jesus. We need it. We ask for it. God, in business and in our local government and in our national government, Lord, I pray that you would put leaders in place that are godly men and women of God. And even for those leaders that are there already, that maybe they don't know you, Jesus, I ask that you would encounter them in a powerful way. I pray for our president. I pray for the candidates right now. Lord, I pray for our governors, for our city, local leaders, and everybody in between. God, that you would bring revival to our nation and that you would encounter our leaders' hearts in such a powerful way that as they turn to you, Lord, that our nation would find peace and our nation would find rest. Why? Because our leaders love you and they govern the way that you would have them to govern. God, I ask that. We cry out for that in the name of Jesus. We pray against division. We pray against disunity. And Lord, I pray that as we find ourselves in this church specifically, as we find ourselves unified, that God, even going into this season, that we would say, you know what? God, you've given me this land. You've given me this space. You've given me this opportunity to take ground. I'm going to take ground where I can in the place, in the space that you've called me to. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to speak the truth in love, that we would love one another deeply and radically the way that you love us. God, I love you. It's your name we pray. Somebody say amen. 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 Let's give God praise this morning. God's good. Hey, we love you so much. We're thankful for you, and we'll see you next week.